Our gospel for today is according to Matthew. We are in the second chapter. After King Herod had died, an angel from the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. "Get up," the angel said, "and take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. Those who were trying to kill the child are dead." Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus ruled over Judea in place of his father Herod, Joseph was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he went to the area of Galilee. He settled in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. So I'm going to break one of my rules of preaching. I don't have a lot of rules, but I got a couple. One of my rules of preaching is that I don't like talking about dead theologians. Some of that is rooted in the fact that there was a time where I was a normal person like you and sat in a pew and listened to my pastor preach, and periodically my pastor at that time would bring up dead theologians and would quote them or reference them or somehow talk about them in some way that was supposed to connect to my life, but I really had no idea who they were. So I created this rule when I was in seminary. I am not going to mention dead theologians. So friends, let's talk about a dead theologian. Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I mention him because maybe some of us might know him, maybe others of us don't. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, his claim to fame, which it's really actually a pretty horrible way of describing it, what he is known for is that he died in a Nazi concentration camp because he was working against Adolf Hitler. In fact, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a theologian, he was a pastor, he had his own congregation, he had a school that he had started, kind of a resistance school within Germany. He had organized all of this, and that was fine. And he was speaking out against the powers at that time, but you know, he was able to still fly under the radar a bit. But then he became part of a group that started to organize and coalesce and conspire to assassinate Adolf Hitler. It did not work. In fact, it actually fell apart relatively quickly, but everybody was scooped up and they were hauled off to concentration camps. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was taken to Buchenwald, and he died a few months later. When he was at that concentration camp, he wrote all these letters, some to his wife, some to his dear friend, and his dear friend, after his death and after the war, gathered up all the letters and turned them into a book, which, if you had any interest in all, I have it on my shelf, just to let you know that it's there. That was the end of his life, dying in a concentration camp, resisting the powers of that time. Early on in his career, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was becoming a theologian and becoming a pastor and becoming a professor, decided that he wanted to go to America. So God moved him from Germany to America to Union Theological Seminary, which you can go look that up later. But he went to this particular seminary, and while he was there, he intentionally immersed himself in African-American culture. He moved into Harlem, and that's where he dwelled, and that's where he breathed the air, and he heard the stories, and he immersed himself with all these wonderful people and learned what has later become called Black theology. In fact, he sat in Abyssinian Baptist Church, that you can Google, it still exists. Some of the most remarkable American preachers have been in that pulpit. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer sat in the pews and heard these sermons week after week. Adam Clayton Powell Sr. was the pastor at the time. And he offered these profound sermons about liberation and freedom and justice and all the words you and I know and sometimes take for granted in our relationship with God. Beyond that, we know that Dietrich Bonhoeffer heard stories about slavery in America. He heard about the failure of Reconstruction. He heard about Jim Crow laws and black laws and voter rights laws. He heard about lynchings. He heard about the Ku Klux Klan and white power moving across this country trying to destroy life, to keep African Americans from having their own power and their own abilities in this country. He heard all these stories. He was immersed. He dwelled among and he accompanied, and then God moved him from America and New York back to Germany. And when he got back to Germany, the Nazi power was beginning to grow in its power. The regime was beginning to gain traction. And over time, as we know, the violence was escalated and the executive orders were escalated. And Bonhoeffer witnessed the Jews being gathered up and the Catholics being gathered up and the gay and lesbian people being gathered up and those who were disabled were being gathered up and hauled off to these camps where they were murdered and killed. And Bonhoeffer, we can see in his writings, he was making connections, very clear connections between what was happening, this Holocaust event happening in Germany and across Europe, making connections between that and what happens in America with our own African-American people. And his language begins to shift. It begins to move from more of those theological fancy words about peace and grace and forgiveness and all of that. They become more embedded. They become more concrete. They become more engaged. And his words shift from being seeking reconciliation and peace to resistance, resisting the powers of that time. God moves people. That's what we hear in our reading for today, how God moves people. Like Moses in Exodus, God moves Moses from Egypt to Midian. Just to get ourselves caught up, some of us might remember the story. We've talked about it here in worship. Others of us, just to be on the same page. Moses grew up in Pharaoh's house. He was the adopted grandson, one of the adopted grandsons of Pharaoh. So he grew up with all the privilege and all the wealth and everything that he needed, all the protections. But he still knew who he was. He knew he was Hebrew. And he knew that his Hebrew people were enslaved in Egypt. Exodus tells us he wanders around amongst his people. And Exodus tells us that as he's wandering around amongst his people, he sees one of his people, an Israelite slave, who is being beaten and killed by an Egyptian who has that power and authority to do that. And he intervenes and he protects and saves the Hebrew slave. But in doing that, he brings about another form of violence and the Egyptian is killed. Because of that, Moses must run for his life, and he runs around the Red Sea into this region that is called Midian. Which, fast forward to our reading for today, he's about to head back. But before that, when Moses got there, he meets a lovely young woman, and they fall in love, and they court each other and go to movies and all that kind of stuff. And then Moses and this young woman, they go to Jethro's house because that becomes his father-in-law. And Jethro and Moses actually build a rather solid relationship. Moses asks Jethro for permission to leave because God is calling Moses back to Egypt. God is moving Moses. And Jethro says, go in peace. Now Jethro it's kind of a bit part in this particular reading. Later on in Moses' story, Jethro actually has a very significant role in how the Israelite tribes are shaped as they're moving across the wilderness. But Moses needs to get back. He needs to be with his people. So God moves him to Midian, and now God is moving him back so that he and his brother Aaron and his sister Miriam, those two don't get a whole lot of play, and Moses usually gets most of the credit. But they then confront Pharaoh, and as we know, Charlton Heston leads them across the Red Sea and gets them into the wilderness. And on we go with our story with freedom. That's Moses, God moving Moses. God moves Jesus, moves him from this space of home and protection and everything that Jesus and Joseph and Mary know, moves them to Egypt. Now, it's a little presumptuous for us to think that Jesus as a toddler was somehow embedded in his life in Egypt. But God moved Jesus in order to protect Jesus and Joseph and Mary, and then God moved him back. God is always moving us. God is always moving people around. God is always giving us opportunities to shift from where we are, where we are safe and where we are comfortable, maybe to where we are needed. Where God's word is needed, where our presence, your gifts from God are needed. Now, one way we could do that in the ELCA is we could become global missionaries. If one of you has ever thought about that, please talk to me. I can get you signed up. Global missionaries boldly follow God, and they travel across borders, and they travel across bodies of water, and they travel across the planet to dwell with God's people. To become immersed in the local story, learn new cultures, learn new languages, learn new foods, learn a new way of life so that our vision of God can be opened and in fact even broken apart and rebuilt by God. We had a global missionary here in this house a couple of weeks ago. She's from Freeport. She was a missionary to Hungary. And she spent a year there and she didn't know the language. She was very upfront about saying that she didn't know the language, she didn't know the culture, but God sent her there so that she could accompany. The Lutheran model, actually, of missionary is not to send us out because we have this great and profound story to tell other people because we're going to be saving souls for Jesus. That's not how we do it. What we do is we send people out. We move out from what we know into other people's lives so that we can hear what God is doing in their life. And then along the way, we can speak God's name and make connections. But maybe being a global missionary isn't really what you want to do. So maybe you have the privilege and the opportunity to travel. Traveling is a way to get out of our homes, to get out of our zip code, and go experience a new culture or something like that. But really, the best opportunity that we have to be moved by God is to be moved across the street, or to be moved across the driveway, or be moved across the fence, or be moved across town, or to be moved to the other side of the restaurant, or to be moved across the aisle in Sullivan's, or maybe to be moved across the aisle here, to become immersed in the life of someone else. God is always moving us. God is always creating opportunities for us. When we have this clear vision of how God works in this world, God loves a good opportunity to break that vision apart and to help us to witness how God is at work in someone else's life. Now, you and I probably don't want to do that. I will speak purely for myself. In my small little neighborhood where I live, I'm pretty sure that I have written the biography for every single neighbor who I can see within line of sight of my house. I know when they go to work. I know when they come home. I know what cars they drive. I know what their dogs do. I know what their cats do. I know what they watch on TV, because some of them have really big screens and I can see it through the window. I know who their kids are. I know what their kids' names are. And some of my neighbors I have never met, but I have written their entire script in my head, and I can convince myself that I never have to meet them because I already know them. I know all their patterns. I know all their habits. I know the clothes that they wear. I think I even know a couple of them go to church because they leave about the same time that I do. And why would people ever leave their house that early on Sunday morning? I don't have to meet my neighbors because I've convinced myself I already know my neighbors. I've written their entire story in my mind. And so I might as well just stay home and keep myself to myself and not have to learn anything more about them, or even worse, have my preconceived notions and ideas about my neighbors shattered because I will engage them and learn their name and come to find out that I have their entire story wrong. I would rather be right and stay home. We want to stay safe in our home. We want to stay safe in what we know. We want to stay safe in our preconceived notions and our stereotypes and our definitions. We don't want that broken apart. And yet God keeps moving. In our relationship with God, we know that we can't get any closer to God, so God keeps coming to us. Our entire faith is oriented around God moving to us and God moving through us. Baptism. We are placed in water and we are lifted out by Christ. Communion. We are drawn out of our pews in the safety of the seats that we know so well, and we're brought up to this space and we're fed by Christ, and then we're sent back transformed, reformed by Christ to be people of God, to be God's light in this community and in our lives, and even for each other. God keeps moving us. Even when we don't want to move, God transforms us and shifts us and moves us for the grace of God and for the goodness of our neighbors. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, besides maybe being known historically for dying and being a bit of a resistor in Germany, Dietrich Bonhoeffer has this concept, this Lutheran concept that we actually use in this church, though we may not use this phrase very often. And truth be told, this very Lutheran concept, Bonhoeffer learned it from Adam Clayton Powell Sr., that preacher who stood in the pulpit every single Sunday at Abyssinian Baptist Church. It's black theology shaping our Lutheran theology. Here's the phrase: cheap grace. Maybe we've heard that before. And if we haven't, either way, what cheap grace is, the way Bonhoeffer defines it for us, is that there is nothing we can do to get to God. That is God's gift, always coming to us, always moving towards us, and Christ always shifting us, transforming us, and moving us back to God. This is God's doing. This is grace. The abundance of life, forgiveness, peace, justice, equality, all those words that we know so well, all those words that we hold dear, are the same words that we want to hold to ourselves. Because if God comes to us and God gives us forgiveness, well, then there's really nothing we can do to help God out. So then we will take it a step further. And then why do we need to help our neighbor? Why do we need to speak out against the injustices of this world? Why do we need to call out the powers that are destroying the lives of others in our midst? Why do that? Because it's not going to help our relationship with God. We are already forgiven. God's already come to us. Bonhoeffer learned, sitting in that pew in Abyssinian Baptist Church, that this temptation within us, this brokenness within us, is us cheapening grace. Because grace is a power. Grace is a movement. Grace is God coming to us to transform us, not simply so we can be forgiven, which is a gift that we need to remember and celebrate, but also so that we can be moved towards our neighbor. Bonhoeffer has a very concrete understanding. We Lutherans have very concrete understandings that our relationship with God is bound up in our relationship with each other. How we are forgiven is how our neighbors are forgiven. How we are loved is how our neighbors are loved. God keeps moving us and shifting us and transforming us and reforming us because God loves us and God loves our neighbors. So God keeps pushing and pulling us and sending us back out across the street, across the hall, across the aisle into new relationship to remember again that our vision of God is good and our vision of God is limited. So God keeps breaking us apart and transforming us and loving us with that grace that we hold on to so dearly so that we can then extend our arms and share it with our neighbors whom God loves. Amen.